My sermon in a sentence tonight is, love is the blueprint by which Christ is building his church. Let me say it again. Love is the blueprint by which Christ is building his church. And so we're continuing in our study through the book of Ephesians. And I've told you this before, but hopefully you've come to find how special the book of Ephesians is. It's just outstanding. It's a letter that Paul hoped that every believer would get their hands on, and every member of the body of Christ would read and ingest. And he wanted the church to be empowered. He wanted the church to be strengthened. And the way that he starts out, as soon as you jump into chapter 1, he starts by reminding his readers of who they are as children of God, the benefits of belonging to the family of God. And we've talked about how those in the body of Christ are accepted, and how they are enlightened, and how they are renovated. I'm telling you right now, you're going to have to turn it down, because in a minute I'm going to get crunk and it's going to be loud. I'm just getting warmed up, baby. Come on. I'm telling you. What did I say the last one? Renovated. Those were the first 3 weeks. In fact, you can go back, you can listen to those sermons. The last time we were together, we talked about how every member of the body of Christ is connected. You have to go back and listen to get the full picture of that. But bottom line, Paul takes almost two whole chapters to talk about how the dividing walls of hostility between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people have been torn down. Okay, if you remember, we called it the rift, right? The rift between the Jew and the Gentile has been resolved in Christ Jesus. The death of Jesus accomplished something that, you know, for them, we talked about this, it seemed impossible. But in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "For Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity." And he goes on to say that he made the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. And we're going to actually circle back around to this idea of abolishing that in the flesh through Christ's death. But this is huge. And that's why I think he takes almost two chapters, and I took the time to teach about it. Paul knew that the future of the church, its ability to effectively carry out its calling, depended upon that peace and that unity that it walked in, that the church would walk in. The church needs power. Can I get an amen? The church needs power, but power comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only works in power where there is unity. Right? You look at Acts chapter 2 is a great example of that. When the Holy Spirit fell, it says that they were together and they were in one accord. And of course, the Holy Spirit moved in power, and it was an amazing time that we love to refer to all the time, but we forget that it was because they were together and they were in one accord. They were unified in heart and mind. So this letter was Paul's way, really, Ephesians, is a way of declaring that the house of God, the people of God, must be unified. Jesus himself said that a house divided against itself, what? Will not stand. Jesus himself said that. And of course, when we get to chapter 5, we're going to talk about husbands and wives and how there has to be unity in the home between a husband and a wife. That house is also a house that must be unified. Okay, so Paul reminds the people of how important it is that God broke down the dividing walls of hostility. And we know that he's after peace. We know that he's after unity in the body of Christ. Look what he says next. Chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knee for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And going back up to the top of that section, "For this reason." I told you it was a big deal that he just talked about that. Remember, almost two chapters, a very specific topic. And then he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Okay, everybody look up here really quick. If you were to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you're going to read about the time where Solomon dedicates the temple that he built. Remember, David is the one that collected all the goods, all the gold, but it was Solomon who built the temple. It took quite a while to build. At some point, it got built, and they dedicated the temple. So King Solomon, in 2 Chronicles 6, dedicates the temple to God by kneeling down before all of the assembly. Okay, so he kneels down, and it says that he extends his hands out, and he begins blessing. He begins praying and dedicating the temple to the Lord. And if you take the time to read it, you'll notice that there's several angles of this dedication. He dedicates the temple to God. In that prayer and in that stuff, he's dedicating the people to God, which is very common, right? But he's also dedicating the people to one another. We forget, if you read the context and the content, both, you see that he's also dedicating the people to each other. Here in Ephesians, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And then if you read his prayer, really the whole book, but certain sections of the book, you realize that parts of Paul's prayer and comments resemble parts of Solomon's prayer all the way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's almost as if Ephesians, listen to me, it's almost like Ephesians is a letter written as a way of dedicating the church, the new temple of God. Everybody do this. Us, right? Isn't that what Scripture tells us? That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are the house of God. Peter talks about how we are being built up as a spiritual house. Okay, so again, let me say it in case you missed that. Ephesians very well could be, on Paul's heart, a letter written so that all the body of Christ would hear it and read it, and they would have a sense of, we are being dedicated ourselves as a temple of the Holy Spirit, a house of God, to the Lord. But listen, also to one another. Let's keep reading. Look at some of the things that he says. Verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell, there's a couple words for dwell, but this one specifically means a permanent home. You got to get this. A permanent home. Now think about the temple that Solomon dedicated to the Lord. They worshiped the Lord all those years in a temporary tabernacle, a tent. In fact, it was David who had the bright idea of building a temple. He was looking out from his nice posh house, castle one day, and saw the tabernacle down there, and he's like, you know what? You deserve something better than that. I'm going to build you a temple. And if you know the story, God said, I've never asked for a temple. The tabernacle is just fine. But it's a good idea. You're not going to be the one that's going to build it, though. And he prophesies that his son is actually going to be the one that builds the house. It's a great story. You should go back and read it. But my point is that for so long, they worshiped God. They dwelt with God. God dwelt with them in a temporary dwelling. But this day, Solomon is dedicating what was supposed to be a permanent structure. And it's built out of, you know, brick and mortar and stone. And of course, it is a permanent structure. It was a structure where God would come and he would meet with man in more than a temporary tabernacle. Okay, Paul is talking the same language here. He's talking about not a temporary thing. He's talking about a permanent residency. You know, I was thinking about this and how there are plenty of people in the church, in the body of Christ, they're totally fine with just visits from the Lord. Little short temporary visits from the Lord, but that's never what God had in mind. God never had in mind to just visit his children, to visit his church, to visit the members of his church. What he had in mind was to move in. If you know anything about Jesus is talking in John chapter 14, a great chapter of scripture, he says so much, full of good stuff. But one of the things he says is, if anyone loves me, if he keeps my word, and my Father, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And look at what it says. And we both will come to him and make our home with him. He's talking about a permanent dwelling, a permanent residency. If anyone loves me and keeps my word. And what does Paul say? If you look back at what he's appearing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that Christ may dwell, that Christ may dwell permanently in your hearts through faith. What was the ingredient, if you will, for God to permanently dwell, according to what Paul says? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through, it was faith. Active faith is what makes a permanent home in our hearts for the Lord. Active faith. You hear what I'm saying? We talked about how some like for God to just visit. If you only want God to just visit you, then just be inactive in your faith. And I could go through a list of what inactive faith looks like. I could also go through a list of what active faith looks like. We talk about that all the time. But that's not what God wants for us. That's not what we want for ourselves. How many of you want just visits? Just a little visit every now and then. That's all I really want. Just God, if you could just visit, pop your head in, see how I'm doing. Now, don't stir things up because I got stuff going on, God. Nobody wants that. And Paul, that's not what Paul wanted for the church either. So Paul says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I hope you're hearing all this because it's all kind of coming to a head here. Jesus said it's love. Paul said it's faith. Jesus said it's love. If anyone loves me and my word, we, talking about the Father and I, will come and make our home with him. Okay, what's the very next thing that Paul says in this little prayer dedication in Ephesians chapter 3? That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Do you guys see that? Earlier he says that you want Christ to dwell in your hearts richly, a permanent dwelling. He says it's through faith. Jesus said the way that happens is through love. Paul goes on to say, and also I'd like for you to be rooted and grounded in love. Paul brings up love, and he uses right here two expressions to on how to approach love. The first one, he says that you be rooted in love. And then he says, grounded, rooted and grounded in love. This is a very popular piece of scripture. Pastors preach on it all the time. But those are very, very specific expressions. He said that you would be rooted in love. Think about a living tree that just grabs hold of the soil. You know how roots will twist and wrap itself around the things in the earth, rocks and the soil itself. And especially if it's good, hard soil. I mean, you cannot pull that tree up. That's a great way of expressing how our love in Christ should be rooted. And he could have stopped right there. He could have said, yeah, that's great. You guys get it? Don't let anybody pull you up. But he goes on. And he said, rooted and grounded. Now think about the track that he's on. Think about the things going on in his head. Because that word grounded, it's like a building that has been built with a solid foundation. Okay? A foundation that is so prepped and so readied for the structure that it will not ever be flawed. It's not going to crack. I don't know if any of you guys noticed over here, they're breaking ground on, I think it's the Donut Palace. I'm super excited about that. Okay? And then pretty soon they're going to, right next to that, in between us and the Donut Palace, there's going to be a Brahms, I believe. Is it Brahms or some sort of thing? And man, we all going to get fat. Okay? But I noticed that Craig's Dirt Service, by the way, the same, we built a house years ago, and it's the same guys that brought us dirt for our house when we laid our foundation. Craig's Dirt Service pulled up, and I bet 6 or 7 times dumped red clay out there on that soil. There's already soil there. There's already something to build upon, okay? But they obviously wanted to build it up, probably for drainage reasons, but they also use red clay because red clay will pack so good and so hard and provide such a great foundation for the concrete that they will lay. You do it on sand or even soft dirt, you're going to get cracks in your foundation. This is what Paul's saying. You have got to be rooted and grounded in love. He's clearly talking about dedicating the house of God. He's talking about dedicating us. Listen, to the Lord, but also dedicating us in his letter to one another. Look at the very next thing he says. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And we'll pause right there because he says, I want you to comprehend with all the saints. He's not saying some of you and some of you not. And said, no, I want all of you together to comprehend. And let me just say, the dedication of the church to God, and if that's what's going on in Paul's heart, She wants you guys, the body of Christ, to be dedicated to the Lord, like the temple in Solomon's day. If that's what's on his heart, what Paul knows is that the dedication of the church to God will only be as sure as the dedication of its members to God and to one another. You guys know the word of the Lord that God gave us for 2017, called out. And I've told you several times, almost every week, we come back to it one way or the other, that God is calling out his church. He's calling out his church upon the earth, in our city, but upon the earth. Soma Church, but the church. He's also calling out the members of his church to step out into their callings. If the church is supposed to be the light of the world, then the gifts and callings that he's given us are meant to promote his church as the light upon this earth, right? But we've also talked about one other thing that he's calling out, and that's the sin in his church. If you haven't already, see, raise your hand if you've already experienced this word to some degree or another, this called out thing. Raise your hand. How many of you is kind of freaking you out? I talked to someone recently about how the Lord is calling out specifically sin, and they were kind of freaking out. It's like, dude, that word's for real. I'm like, well, yeah, it's for real. We're not going to share it if it ain't for real, you know. Be expecting that God is calling out his church, but he will be calling you out to step out in your gifts and callings, right? And in the midst of that, because he wants you to be a pure and spotless bride that he comes back for, he will be calling out sin areas in your life. And I'm not saying that he's going to, you know, nitpick every little thing in your life, you know, but he will be calling out those besetting sins. Paul says the sins that so easily entangle. You guys know what I'm talking about? He will be calling those out, and don't fight it. Let me tell you right now, this is not on my notes, but when that happens, do not fight it. Do not avoid it. Don't try to sweep it under a rug. God's got x-ray vision, so it ain't going to happen. Don't avoid it. Embrace it. Because if you will, there is a holiness and a purity and a righteousness that will come. And with that righteousness becomes fervent, effectual prayers for the saints. And the reason he's wanting to do that is because he has a love and a devotion to a dedicated church that he himself said he will build. Amen? Where was I at? Okay. So Paul is saying, you are one people. Okay, Ephesians 2 all the way through chapter 3. You're one people. Here he's basically saying you're one house, the body of Christ. He's got the heart of Solomon as he's writing this to the church. Similar words, similar prayers of dedication. He prays that the church would be rooted and grounded in love. But then he says, I want all of you to really comprehend what? What is Paul wanting all of the saints to comprehend? Okay, he's wanting to build this unified and peaceful house of love, of God and love for others. What is it that he is wanting them to comprehend? He's on a journey. There is a flow to what he's saying. He said, in order for this all to happen, you all have got to comprehend what? You don't have to guess. It's written right there. That you would comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is a very popular area of scripture. We like to talk and sing about the height and the depth and the length, and the breadth of the love of God. This is where this is. And he says, I want all of the saints to comprehend it. He says, you need to know a love of Christ, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I was thinking about this actually earlier today, about Paul saying this. It's like, what do we know about love? I mean, think about it. What do we know about love? What we know about love is at best two-dimensional. If you really start to think about it, and most of what we know and consider when we think about love is romantic. You know, that's really our reference point for love, isn't it? I mean, come on, ever since junior high, that's been our reference for love, right? Romantic love. I was thinking about my journey with my wife today, and she and I started, we've known each other since we were second grade, but we started dating our senior year of high school. Many of you know my story. I was very promiscuous before she and I got together. And my understanding and operation of love was very 2D. You guys hear what I'm saying? I mean, at best, 2D. I had a width. I had the width down. I mean, bottom line, I liked all the girls. Okay, this is a wide playing field. Okay, I did. I'm just being honest with you. Okay, and maybe I had another dimension, the height of love. Okay, what I felt when I was with a girl or when I was doing this, you know, that cloud nine. You guys know what I'm talking about? Come on, junior high wasn't that long ago. In high school. At best, two dimensions. I didn't have depth. I didn't have that dimension of love because I didn't have any depth. Personally, I wasn't a depthy person. I was just a moron, you know, and I certainly didn't have the length dimension down because I would never stay with anyone very long. But then Melissa and I started talking. Melissa and I got together and something shifted. Something changed. All of a sudden there was a desire to only be with her. It's like this dimension started being added, you know? And there's a depth in our relationship, and we actually talked, and there's the Lord was in the center of it, which was, you know, new for me. And we talked, and then we dated for quite a while, and we had something very special. I would say we had a 4D love. We had a 4D love. So I feel bad for so many of y'all because y'all don't have 4D love like my wife and I have. We got the 4D kind of love. I'll never forget the day that I told my wife that I love her. We were standing on her front porch, this little teeny tiny front porch, which meant I got to stand kind of close to her, you know. And I knew that I wanted to tell her, you remember this? I knew that I wanted to tell her that I loved her. Okay, now I'd said these words before. I've said these words before, but it was only 2D expression. You guys hear what I'm saying? I didn't know this at the time, but I was about to go at least 3D. I'm about to go 3D on you. I believe, looking back, that it teetered on 4D for sure. I don't know. I think it does take a while for you to grab some of those third and fourth dimensions, right? Right? You fall more and more in love with your spouse the longer you go. That's that length dimension. You guys hear what I'm saying? Anyway, so we're standing on the porch and like, you know, I'm kind of beating around the bush, and she knew that I wanted to say something, and you're like, she's like, what? And I go, I felt like the Fonz, you know, I. You guys remember the Fonzie? I want to hold your hand. And she's like, really? So we stood there a little bit longer, and I finally told her, I love you. I love you. And she melted right there. I mean, right there. Had to get a spatula and clean her up off the floor. She was mine forever. OD love, I'm telling you. Ain't nothing like it. And yet, as much as I loved Melissa, and it was a new era for me of love, feeling love, expressing love. As great of that love that I had for her and still have for her, it still was nothing in comparison to the love of Christ that Paul is wanting us to comprehend. As much as you love your wife, and he even goes on in chapter 5 to talk about husbands and wives and that love and that, you know. So it's not like he's trying to dismiss that, but he's saying, I want you all to comprehend the love of Christ. And he goes into this 4D expression. And I want to talk about those four things. Can we do that? And the way that I want to do it, I'm going to talk about those four things, and I want to talk about how it relates to us, God's love for me, but then also God's love for one another. But what I want you to do as I track through these four things is I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, I'm going to give you some things on the God's love for me as it relates to these four things that Paul lays out. But I want you, as we talk about what it means to relate this love, this 4D love to one another as the body of Christ, I want you to look and refer. We'll take a little bit of time on each one and to see on this list, this is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which of these several things that Paul spells out in 1 Corinthians 13 fit into one of these, okay? The first one that he talks about is the breadth of love. Your translation might say width. And a little question, if you wanted to write this down, is how many can he love? How many people can he love? This is going to be simple, y'all. This ain't even rocket science. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He can love a lot. This is a real struggle for some people, emotionally, spiritually, personally. It's a real struggle for some, theologically, that he could love so many. I read a quote by Spurgeon. Check this out, Charles Spurgeon. He had to have been a hoot, man. He said, you would think from hearing some preach that Christ came into the world to save half a dozen and that they were five of them. There will be more in heaven than we expect to see there by a long way. And there will be some there with whom we had very little comfortable fellowship on earth who had fellowship with Christ and who are therefore taken to dwell with him forever. He's saying there's going to be some that we just couldn't be comfortable with having a relationship with him on earth. And yet they loved Christ and they're there. Isn't this good? How many can he love? A lot. The whole world, not just according to John 3:16, but many places. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because he loves them. In our love for one another, think about this, the breadth, the width of the love. Look at the list. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, not arrogant, not rude, doesn't seek its own, it's not easily angered. I'm just recapping these for you. Keeps no record of wrong, does not delight in unrighteousness, rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You never heard a preacher at a wedding do it that fast. Let's look at this list. The breadth of love. How many can he love? God's love for me, God so loved the world. But what about our love for one another? Do we have the ability to love more than us four and no more? Do we have the ability? Or are we like those people that Spurgeon's talked about? Yeah, we couldn't get along with them. We didn't even think they knew God. But they did, and they're there. And you have your first introduction to someone that might sit right next to you at work or somewhere else or whatever. Your first introduction, unfortunately, will be in heaven instead of here on earth. Because they weren't part of the four. They were no more, and yet they were. So what are some of these 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8? What? Here's the ones I marked down. You can mark your own if you want. Love isn't arrogant. Love isn't arrogant. That's how we express that love, that rooted and grounded in love expression, the width, the breadth of God's love. That's how we express it to one another. We're not arrogant. How about doesn't seek its own? That's a good one. Going on down, rejoices with the truth. Now you may can pick out on your own. These are some ones that I highlighted. God loves everybody, I believe. And I think since this covenant is a covenant of love, this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And I know that in that statement, he's really talking about believers loving believers and preferring believers first. But he also says you need to be a light. And you need to reach out and you need to have a love. It probably falls in line with that agape love, that unconditional love for those who are lost, those who don't know the Lord. Amen. This is good stuff, isn't it? Second thing he says is that you would comprehend the length of his love. And I just wrote a little question. How long will he love us? This is another struggle in the church. Well, he'll probably love me as long as I'm good. As long as I'm good enough. It's like, no, that's not what scripture says. I love Jeremiah 31:3. You can reference this. I'm not going to give you a ton of scriptures, just some good ones. This is God saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We sing that song, his love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. And we love, every time we get to that point, everybody's like, his love never fails and never gives up. And we just kind of melt, you know, and get the spatula out. It's true. His love, the length of his love lasts forever. We see it in so many places, the covenant that he made with Abraham, an everlasting covenant. The covenant that he made with David. The covenant that he makes with us. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, how do we transfer that lengthy love to one another? Well, love is patient. That's a good one, isn't it? Love isn't easily angered. See how I'm kind of referring to this list? Paul's got it down, man. He was good at this stuff. You know how many weddings he did. He probably did a bunch. Love keeps no record of wrong. Oh, we're terrible at that. That's not long love. It may be a long list of a record of wrongs, but it's not long love, is it? I wrote down bears all things and endures all things. I think those apply, don't they? You can love someone longer when you can bear with them. You'll love someone a little longer if you will commit to endure with them. The third dimension of love that he says, we got to get our hearts wrapped around. We got to get rooted and grounded in this stuff, baby, is the height. The height of his love. And this is a little harder to explain, maybe. The little question I wrote is this: how high will he lift me up? How high will he lift me up? And I thought about how, you know, Christ doesn't keep us down. He doesn't keep us down. He doesn't hold back. If anything, I'm looking so forward to next week because I know that Chad Hidalgo is going to preach a little bit on this when he talks about whatever the next verse is. Him who is able to do far abundantly beyond what we ever think or imagine. That's his heart. I'm not going to take it all from you because you want to preach on it next week. But he doesn't keep us down. It's more than we could think of or imagine. Aren't you glad? What if it was just limited to what we could imagine? Well, I'm sorry that you have more of imagination. He doesn't hold us back. In fact, Ephesians 2, we actually kind of already read this scripture a couple weeks ago, but it says that he has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's how high. Everything that Christ has, he has made available to us, not holding anything back. And that's a great definition of grace, I've heard, by the way. Amen? What about us? We excel in holding people back. We excel in making them lesser, because when they are lesser, we feel greater. A couple of 1 Corinthians 13 ones. Love is not jealous. Love is not arrogant. That one's on this list again. Love doesn't seek its own. Again, we excel at seeking our own. In fact, Christ says, you know, actually what you should do first and foremost is to consider, Paul says this actually, consider others highly than yourself. Prefer others more than you prefer yourself. And there is some sort of spiritual principle. Jesus even talks about the first will be last, but the last, they will be first. Paul's like, you guys have got to get these dimensions. This is the house that he wants to build with. A 4D plan, not a 2D plan. A 4D plan, four-dimensional. The fourth one is depth, and I saved this one for last because it's actually not last in the order that Paul lays them out. How low would he go for me? How low would Jesus go to me? Well, let's refer to our notes. Though being God, didn't consider himself an equality with God, something to be attained. Came as a baby, humbled himself, lived a great and quiet life up till he turned 30. He got a little bit rambunctious then. But even in the midst of that, the utmost humility tells us in Isaiah that like a sheep led to the slaughter, he was silent before his shearers. Right? went to the cross, died. It wasn't his death. He died our death. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Remember earlier we talked about in his flesh he took care of the dividing walls. In his flesh he broke down the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. It was in his flesh. That's how low he went. And why would he do that? Because he wanted, desired, and was determined to have a unified church. I will provide salvation for the world. Anyone who would believe upon the name of the Lord be saved. I will provide that. But in this, I'm also going to provide walls being torn down. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, so I won't re-preach that sermon. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Why on earth would God want to do that? But he did. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You can't go any lower than death on a cross. And in that day, that's certainly true, isn't it? To be crucified. That's how deep the love of Christ is. You know, it was Jesus himself. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. And honestly, most of us will probably not have the opportunity to lay our lives down for someone. But that does not mean, you know, as far as death, I'm going to die so that they don't. That's probably not on most of our to-do list, you know. But that does not mean that we can't experience that fourth dimension of love. Because we can consider them higher than ourselves. We can take the low road. We can do whatever it takes to promote their goodness and their whatever. And us take the back seat or whatever. There's so many different ways that we can lay down our life for a friend. It could just be by sticking to the love chapter. Doesn't seek its own. Bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. He says, I need you guys to comprehend a four-dimensional love. And we like to boast and brag that we got it down as it relates to the Lord. And that's wonderful, but Paul is not, even when he says that you be rooted and grounded in love, that's actually, if you start really studying and get it on context, he's actually talking more one another stuff than he is this. He really is. Again, it's not limited to one another. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in the love for God, but also in our love for one another. And look how he closes the chapter, and I'll close as well. Verse 19, he says, that you may be filled up to all of the fullness of God. Now, that's a statement. And I know that Chad's going to expound on that next week. You got to be here. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I read this in a commentary. To be filled with God is a great thing. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? To be filled with God is a great thing. Say, it's a great thing. Say it with attitude. It's a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. So let me say it again. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is even greater. Greater? Yes. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and the senses and confounds the understanding. Isn't that what Paul was saying? That you would comprehend the love of Christ in a way that surpasses knowledge. Let's stand.